Lovely to see all your wonderful faces again. I've missed you all. I've been suffering for the gospel in places like Kenton-on-Sea and Hogs Back, and actually just returned yesterday from Catburg, my first time in Catburg. I went to go and play golf there. I saw parts of that golf course the designer didn't even know about. But I went there with four families from the church. In fact, they're still there enjoying themselves. They're coming back later today. But what a wonderful time we had. But good to be back. And just to remind you, after the service, there's some coffee waiting for you. And I know it's going to be good because Roy Langford made it. Where is Roy? He's still busy making it. Oh, there's Roy there. No. Roy has been hard at work making the coffee. It's going to be great. So what a perfect day to enjoy a cup of coffee. And of course, if you're visiting this morning, you may have just popped in for a visit. Just know you're so welcome. Good to have you with us at Canoobie Baptist this morning. Folk, on the 19th of August, you may be aware, but we've got Eugene Murray, Dr. Eugene Murray, coming to do a men's breakfast for us. I saw Eugene a couple of days ago. He's so excited about this breakfast. He cannot wait. He's my doctor, and I'm sure he helps many of you as well. But Eugene's got such an incredibly powerful story of how God carried him and his family through a time of desperate bereavement. You may know he lost his son in a drowning accident. And just how God has restored that family and helped him through a time of desperate pain. And so I've reserved 100 places at the hotel. That's all they can accommodate. And I'm expecting that list to be full very quickly. So if you're a guy here this morning and you got guy friends you'd like to invite, please sign up. Get your name on the list. 100 places available. But I'm telling you right now, Eugene's going to be riveting. It's going to be something not to be missed. So keep that in mind. 19 August. 8:30, Canoobie Hotel, and of course, just 50 Rand covers your breakfast as well. Wonderful. Let's turn in God's Word to Psalm number 127, Psalm 127. I don't know if you can believe it, but we're already halfway through 2017. Can you believe it? More than halfway. And I went back into the archives and I researched my first message of the year. And my first message of 2017 was to encourage us to prioritize and to invest in our relationships with Jesus Christ. To be intentional about the way we use our time. And the challenge was, if you always do what you've always done, you always get what you've always got. And so to live your life on purpose and to make sure that you're prioritizing things that need to be prioritized. And so this morning is another opportunity to refocus and to prepare yourself for the second half of 2017. Now, Psalm 127 is a psalm written by Solomon. It's a wisdom psalm. It gives us some wise and practical advice for everyday life. And so let's read together from verse 1. Solomon writes, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved rest." Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these precious verses. And Father, I pray this morning that as we prepare our hearts to receive your word, may we lean into you this morning. May we be expectant. Lord, may we have open hearts to receive, to hear, to respond. And so, Father, come by the power of your Spirit and cause these verses to come alive in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, folk, I can tell you we've had a couple of weeks of rest and relaxation. Hopefully, you were lucky enough to enjoy some of that as well. But I can tell you right now, as we launch into term three, it's going to be busy. There's going to be work. There's going to be activity. And so we really want to ask ourselves the question this morning, what kind of work, what kind of activity is it that God joins in on and blesses? Because all of us want to be involved in that kind of work and that kind of activity. None of us wants to be fighting against God, working against God. We want to be working with God, cooperating with God, and importantly, enjoying the blessing of God upon different aspects of our lives. And so the question this morning is, how's that going to happen? Well, let me give you a couple of ideas to encourage you for this new term. First of all, God blesses work, God blesses activity that's biblical. Now, let me unpack that for you. Let's say, for example, you may be someone involved in web design. I'm not sure if anyone is involved in that line of work in the church this morning, but let's just say, for example, you're a web designer by trade, that's your bread and butter. Now, God will bless the work of your hands in web design so long as what you're designing doesn't contradict Scripture or go against biblical principle. You can't design websites that promote sinful behavior and still expect God to have His hand of blessing upon that work. So, God blesses all work, but as long as that work is biblical and falls in line with the principles of Scripture. And I'm saying that because you might think, Mark, your work's biblical. Man, you're a pastor, you're a preacher, you do this for a living. No, the Bible says all work is sacred before God. So you may be a teacher, you may be a banker, you may be involved in government, you may be retired, you may be a grandmom, a granddad, a father. Your role in society is critically valuable and important to God, and God wants to bless the work of your hands as much as He wants to bless the work of my hands. I say God in His wisdom has scattered His people all across society. We've got headmasters, at least two, three. Carl's at the back there, three headmasters. Peter, four headmasters in our church. Teachers. We've got people involved in different aspects of life. Firemen. We've got a fireman with a badge. We've got a policeman. We've got all kinds of people. We've got a chef. We've got secretaries, we've got Neil Mack who designs wonderful signage. Folk, we've got people in our church who are involved in different aspects of society. God, this term, wants to bless the work of your hands. He regards your work as sacred, as precious, so long as it's biblical and doesn't contradict the teachings of the Bible. Martin Luther wrote these words in 1520. He said, "The work of monks and priests, people like myself, however holy and arduous they may be, do not differ one whit in the sight of God from the works of the labor in the field, the woman going about her household task, but all works are measured before God by faith alone." Remember, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we incorporate faith into every aspect of our lives. I want to encourage you this term, my friends. Do your work for the glory of God. Do your work as unto the Lord. When you teach that class, teach it as unto the Lord and for the glory of God. Paul says this in Colossians, I believe it is. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Man, that takes everyday living to a whole new dimension. Even mundane tasks become acts of worship. Do what you do for the glory of God. Well, the second kind of work that God blesses is work that is prioritized. In other words, what you do is important, but the order in which you do it is equally as important. Haggai says this in Haggai chapter 1. He says, "It is time for you yourselves, or is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses and this temple of God to lie in ruins?" So Haggai is a prophet. He's challenging the people of his day. He says, look around you. You're living comfortable lives. You've got lovely homes, paid off mortgages. But yet the house of God lies in ruins. Your priorities are skewed. You've put yourselves and your interests ahead of the interests of God. Rearrange your priorities, the order of your life. I've got a friend in Johannesburg who planted a church there called God First. And that's not just a catchy name. That is what we call to be as Christians. in every area of our lives to ensure that God is first. In my marriage to Paula, as I raise Timothy and Gemma, as I lead this church, as I counsel people, as I manage my finances, as I plan for my retirement, as I do all these things that life includes, God first, God first, God first, God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you as well. If you got your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 12. I want to give you a wonderful example of two characters who responded in two completely different ways in terms of priorities. John chapter 12. It's a well-known story of that lady who comes and anoints Jesus with the oil. And in this account, we learn her name is Mary. John chapter 12, have a look at verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. You can just imagine this scene of extravagant and passionate worship. Then Judas interrupts. He says, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? Why did he say that? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was in it. Now, yeah, you've got two characters. Try and use your imagination this morning. Like we are today, they were in the presence of Jesus at exactly the same time. The perfume Mary used, the Bible says, was worth 300 denarii. Now that in today's terms would be a full year's wages. So think what the average person earns over a period of 12 months. That was the cost of that perfume she used. What does that tell you? This wasn't a spontaneous act of worship or spur of the moment. Mary had planned over 12 months, saved and sacrificed, put money away, sacrificed, sacrificed, saved, to give Jesus Christ the best she could afford. She prioritized Jesus. She could have chosen something less expensive, something less costly, but she wanted to give her king the best she could afford. Now, Judas is in the presence of Jesus, just like Mary is. But his heart is not for Jesus, his heart's for money. And he starts criticizing Mary, saying, you're wasting your money because he wanted it for himself. And so you've got two people, one prioritizes Jesus, one prioritizes money. How did Judas end his life? He betrayed Jesus for what? For money. The Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I challenge you this morning, my friends, as I challenge myself, where does your treasure really lie? Are you like Mary who says, Lord, I will give you all of my life, God first? Or are you like Judas? I'll be familiar with Jesus. I'll hang out with Jesus. I'll be in the presence of Jesus, so to speak, but my heart lies elsewhere. And so, God bless His work that's prioritized. The order in which you live your life and do your things matters to God. Thirdly, and this is the point of this text this morning, the third kind of work God blesses, and it's the main focus, is work that is reliant on Him. Did you see what the psalmist wrote? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches the city, those who guard it in vain. Work that is God-reliant. Now, just push pause for a moment and think about the book of James. Who was James? The brother of Jesus. What did James write? James wrote that God is actively opposed to those who are what? Who are proud. Those who are self-reliant, those who look to themselves for strength and motivation and glory, God is opposed to those who are self-reliant. Who does he give grace to, does James say? He gives grace to the humble. So let's apply that principle to this text. We can say this, that God blesses, God supports, and God gives grace to those who are humbly reliant on him. Now, there's something powerful. God blesses, God supports, and God gives grace to those who are humbly reliant on him. I don't know about you, but this term, I need the grace of God. I don't want to have God opposed to me as I live my life. I don't want God to be against me, but he will be, the Bible says, if my heart is proud. I'm on my own with a proud heart. I want to be a recipient of grace this term. I want to live my life in a place of peace and grace with the blessing of God upon me. How will that happen? As I humble myself and become God-reliant in every area. God-reliant. I was thinking of Bobby as I prepared this message, and I thought about a farmer. A farmer can... There we go, Bobby. The best examples are always farming examples. Jesus used them multiple times. But think about it. A farmer can plant a seed. A farmer can water that seed. But the farmer cannot by himself cause that seed to grow. A farmer has to be God-reliant. He can't even control the wind. He can't control the rain or the sun. He's absolutely at the mercy of God. God has to cause his seed to grow. And so farm is God-reliant, but what about the rest of us? We need to be as reliant as the farm is for God to cause his seed to grow in our lives. God, what I can produce is insignificant. I want what you can produce in my marriage to Paula. Lord, I want what you can produce as I raise my kids. Not self-reliant, my strength, my way, my wisdom, but God-reliant. Who wants to spend their life building a Tower of Babel? Remember that tower? Lord, here's my effort. It stands there for my glory. I built it for me, for my glory, for my fame. It's a monument to futility. And the tragedy, friends, is many people spend a life building towers of Babel. And at the end of their lives, it just falls to wreck and ruins. It's a monument to self-effort and to futility. Who wants to be like the man who had a vision to build something? Like all of us do, a dream to achieve something, but he built it through self-effort. The Bible says he applied human wisdom, human logic, rather than the principles of Scripture. He built it upon the sand. And when the wind came and the waves beat, that house fell. Self-effort, self-reliance produces something that never stands the test of time. We want to build wisely on the principles of God's Word. I love these words of Paul to the people of Athens. He says, "In God we live, in God we move, and in God we have our being." Isn't that powerful? Have you thought about that? In God you live. In God you move. And in God you have your being. Even the oxygen you're breathing this morning is a gift of grace. The fact you woke up this morning alive is a gift of grace. The clothes you wear are gifts of grace. This church is a gift of grace. Why be tempted to be self-reliant when everything you are and everything you have is an undeserved gift of grace? That should humble you, man. All that I am, Lord, all that I will ever be is a gift of undeserved grace. Wow. In God we live. In God we move. In God we have our being. At Catberg, I was sharing with the kids in our little informal devotions in the morning. A whole bunch of kids, by the way. It was like a circus. You've never seen the likes of it. It looked like Hiroshima. I've never seen the likes of it in my entire life. Have you, Paula? It was an unmitigated catastrophe. And so I thought, to call things to order, let me just give these guys some devotions. And I took them through a couple of things that got them thinking. But one of the verses I shared with them was Hebrews 3 verse 4, and I got each one to share what they thought it meant. And Hebrews 3 verse 4 says this, every house has a builder, but the builder behind the builder is God. Now there's something to think about. Every house has a builder, but the builder behind the builder is God. Think about that. So you look at something a builder's made, you think, what a clever builder. Who gave that builder oxygen? Who gave that builder the gift of life? Who gave that builder the opportunity to be educated, to gain skills? The builder behind the builder. And so, folk, I want to encourage you this term. As Christians, we work hard. As Christians, we do our best. We're not lazy people. We've got a strong work ethic. We get to work on time. We give of our best. But all the time, we remember the builder behind the builder. Lord, my confidence, I'm going to build, yes. I'm going to work hard, but the builder behind the builder, that's where my confidence lies. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds this marriage, unless the Lord builds this family, unless the Lord builds Ganubi Primary School, unless the Lord builds the business, man, I tell you what, those who labor, labor in vain. Let's take it one step further and just challenge ourselves in a couple of key areas. What about future plans? All of us are tempted at times to say, well, tomorrow I will do this or do that or go there or do this. We're convinced that tomorrow is a reality. And the Bible says, don't be so certain that tomorrow will come. Look what James says. He says this. He says, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. God reliant, even as far as tomorrow is concerned. Lord, I've got plans, I've got dreams. I've got hopes, but God willing, they will come to pass. I'm God-reliant, not self-reliant. What about those who may be tempted to rely on riches or money, material possessions? Paul says this in 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age, and by the way, that's all of us fall into the top 1% of income earners around the world. Every single person here is rich in comparison to most people. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I gave this to the kids yesterday for our devotion. Spurgeon, I told them about Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. And Spurgeon said this. He said, now that you have got on so well in the world, that you no longer love your Lord as you once did, I can only pity you because of your dreadful poverty and mourn over the fearful loss you have experienced. Materially rich, spiritually bankrupt. I'm God-reliant for my daily bread. I'm appreciative of the good things God has given me, even as far as material possessions are concerned. And you can apply this principle to every aspect of your life. Well, as we wrap it up this morning, this is some practical stuff. What are the day-to-day evidences that you are God-reliant and not self-reliant? Well, I'd say to you, number one, God-reliant work has limits It's not a free-for-all. Look what the Bible says in verse 2. Solomon says, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late. You've got no limits to your life. You're working flat out. Solomon says it's a foolish man who places no limits in his life. He wakes up crack of dawn. He's working. He comes home late. Kids are asleep. Wife's in bed. He just works and works and works with no thought of limits and priorities. So what are those limits for you? Maybe for you it's time limits, less time at the office, more time with your wife, your husband, your children, less time on the golf course, more time in the house of God. Think about limits in your life. I think about my dad, he's here this morning. My dad, as we grew up as children, Cindy, Haley, Karen, and myself, we were four children, and my dad at that time was the credit manager of a company called Johnson & Johnson. He was a very busy man. Added to that, he was the chairman of our school governing body. Added to that, he was a deacon in the church. Added to that, he was doing hospital service on a Sunday night before the evening service. And I could go on and on and on. My dad was an incredibly busy man, but he had limits in the way he used his time. Because I know every single day, every single moment I played a cricket match, on the side of the field, my dad was there supporting me. Not a match went by that he wasn't there. And what went through my mind is, how did he do it? He had so many commitments in so many other areas, but he had limits. He prioritized. Mark, I'm going to invest in your life. I'm going to show you I love you by showing up. Parents, there's a lesson for you. Sometimes your kids just need you to show up, to be there. I love you. Well, that's not enough. Dad, where are you? Mom, where are you? And as I've grown up and become a father, where do you find me on a Saturday? Around the cricket field supporting Timothy. As I've learned, so I do. I've learned in life that I can reach the whole of Ganubi. I can be the best pastor this place has ever seen. I can reach the world, but if I lose Paula and I lose Timothy and Jim along the way, what have I gained? Nothing. My friend, you can go through life and have a fat bank balance, a huge house and a big car, and die a lonely old man because you lost your wife and your kids along the way. Limits. Solomon says to rise up early, to go to bed late in the pursuit of wealth is foolishness. Investing things that have eternal value. I don't know how many of you pop into Captain Haddock's every now and again. Rodney? Not. But many of us pop into Captain Haddock's every now and again for delicious fish and chips, and the pensioners have got their special on a Tuesday. You all know about that. But how many of you know Warren and Server Cullinan are part of our 10 o'clock service? Now, Warren and Server came to me about 6 months ago, and they were making a lot of money selling fish and chips on a Sunday, and also Server was making curry and rice as well. And they came and said, Mark, we are so challenged. We are working 7 days a week. We need to set limits. We're missing out on church. Our marriage is taking strain. And so Warren and Server Cullinan, in the area of business, cut out one whole day of the week, that day being a Sunday, so they can be in the house of the Lord. So they can invest in family and marriage, and they've reaped the benefits of that. You'll go there after church. No fish and chips today. You'd have to go to George Parker. He's still open. No limits for George yet. But for Warren and Server, they are closed because for them in this particular area, they've put God first. And I tell you, they're brand new Christians. They've been Christians for 1 year or less. But they realize the value of putting God first in every area of their lives. So maybe the start of the third term, it's a good time to assess how you're doing when it comes to limits. Something to think about. Right, just give me 2 minutes to wrap it up with the last point. God-reliant work has limits, yes, but God-reliant work, number two, is non-anxious. Look what Solomon says in verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Your Bible might use the word rest. Oh, isn't that beautiful? In a world full of activity and anxiety and stress and worry and deadlines and bills to pay, Solomon says if we are God-reliant people living humbly before God, he gives us rest and we operate in this busy world from a platform of peace. We put our heads on our pillows at night and we sleep like babies. Oh no, babies don't sleep well. No, we sleep like cats. We sleep like something that sleeps well. Babies cry. No, we don't want to be like babies. But we sleep well. Why? Because, man, I tell you, Nigel, just for heaven's sake, calm down. We operate from a platform of peace. This is the most beautiful thing, folk. And I say this because many of us battle with anxiety. And we battle with stress. That's why I'm raising this point. We don't sleep well at night. And the challenge, Solomon says, is to become less reliant on what you can produce and more reliant on God. And he will give you his beloved sleep. Don't put your faith in uncertain things like the economy. It's fickle. Put your hope, put your faith, put your confidence for this life, but more importantly for the life to come in the one who never changes. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will give you rest. In a chaotic world, you will operate from a supernatural platform of amazing peace. And he will give you his beloved rest. Final quote, final challenge. Listen to this. When you rely on yourself, you will get what only you can produce. But when you choose to rely on God, you will get what only God can produce. This term, who will you rely on? Self-reliance. You will get what you can produce, this much. God-reliant, God has no limits. There's nothing beyond God's ability to do. I know what I'm going with. God-reliant. May God give you the grace, the strength, the courage to humble yourself. In God you live. In God you move. In God you have your being. This term, God-reliant, and all for the glory of God in every area of life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Folk, as our heads are bowed and we are just in a moment of quiet prayer and reflection, I just want to give you 4 little thoughts to pray through and to think through. So just as you sit there and as you pray, just some thoughts to consider. And maybe bring these before the Lord if they apply to you. Is your work biblical? Or are you involved in doing some things that you know you'd be ashamed of if other people knew about them? Maybe make some changes this morning. Or maybe for you, it's the flip side of the coin. Today, you've recognized that your work is significant to God. You may not be a pastor or a teacher or someone involved in the church as such, but your work in whatever capacity that is, is important to God and do it as an act of worship to Him this term. Maybe God's challenged you this morning regarding priorities, the order in which you live your life. And maybe you've determined this morning to say, God, in every area going forward from this term onwards, God first, God first, God first in every area of my life. And then challenge number three, are you a self-reliant person? Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Or are you a humble, God-reliant person? Lord, even the oxygen I breathe is a gift from you. God-reliance. And then lastly, number four, maybe God's challenged you to consider your limits. Some changes you need to make to ensure that you're investing time in critical areas. Father, I thank you for the gift of a new term. Lord, I thank you that we can in many ways start afresh. And Father, I pray for every person here this morning as they embark on the challenges that life presents to them this term. Lord, that they would be determined to honor you, to work for your glory, to do what they do, Lord, as an act of worship unto you. And Lord, may they be diligent and persevering in putting you first in every single area, choosing to invest and to sow seed into the field of the Spirit and to reap life and life in abundance. Thank you, Father. We humble ourselves before you this morning and we declare we are humbly reliant on you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen.